Please, once again, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. I said please once again, and I don't even know if that was fair. I've started in on something, and I might as well tell you right now. Normally by now, I've gotten my totally appropriate Thanksgiving message going, and I do it again the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and then we go into a Christmas series, and I don't know, I cannot get this text off my mind, and I feel like I'm obeying the Lord here, but we're going to find things to be thankful for today. But the two great chapters on my mind is Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 55, to be considered a little later. But Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb or speechless, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. These powerful words certainly give us cause for thanks. For as the world was busy condemning Christ, the world didn't realize they were already condemned. They were in an awful situation. A situation that would be hopeless. But they did not know it. They thought they had the right, the privilege, the space, as it were, to condemn the truly just one. They thought they could discern that he was wrong and they were right. And while they are carrying out their wicked wrath on him, God simultaneously is doing his wonderful work of grace. And he, the Father, and he, the Son, had talked about these things before the foundation of the world. Jesus said, My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he said, If any man hear my words and believe on him who hath sent me, they shall not come into condemnation. They pass from death to life. And so we have the marvelous, timeless, I say timeless because virtually anybody, anywhere, anytime can read this, and if they know anything at all, they know this is about Jesus Christ being crucified and the victory, the success. That word satisfied stays in my mind. A satisfied Savior. What he did, what he accomplished, the price he paid, he's satisfied. No buyer's remorse, as some would think of. The results are wonderful because the results come from God himself. A divine work has been done, and this testimony, this report, it starts out with the words, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now, we took time as carefully as we could last week to actually give the report, the commentary on the verses of Christ. And I dare not try to go over them again. It'll capture me and consume me. And so we're back to this thought about the report. It was given to the prophets to know what God says about his son and the Messiah. He gave the prophets that job. And I'm using the word prophets in a general sense. Moses, David even, as well as the other ones that you're familiar with as prophets. But that voice in the Old Testament, they are told over and over that many will not believe this report. Now, I was snagged by this question in verse 1 because today I'm sick of news reports. I'm sick of commentaries. Sometimes I don't even like to hear the people I agree with because of the sarcasm and the emphasis and the salesmanship of it all. And what's happening is everybody all over the place is getting this attitude like, who do you believe? Who do you trust? And the conclusion might be, nobody. And so we're turned off. And quite frankly, if you ask me, I'll tell you, watch as little of the news as possible because of this terrible dragging down of your mind and spirit. Now, we can't just be sticking our head in the sand and ignorant either. But try to find actions reported and things that were said, reported correctly. Keep yourself up so you're not totally oblivious, but don't get hooked into this where the media becomes like an IV bag that you're going everywhere with. I've got a better report. I got a better report from God. And he used the prophets, and I trust them because God's managing them. This is not any worldly news agency here. We're warned of the doubtfulness and the suspicion and the rejection and the contamination that people will try to make about this report. We understand that. It's been going on for thousands of years. And again, I repeat myself, but back in the garden, yea, has God said? And immediately in Genesis 3, the report got messed up. Eve couldn't quote God correctly. She added stuff, and the next thing you know, she's taken the fruit, and well, there we go. And because sin has entered into the world, and death by sin, so man's mind is naturally inclined to not believe the word of God. Now, sometimes they like it. They like something like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It sounds good. Sometimes they like a few promises and a few things here and there, especially something that criticizes the people you don't like. And you've heard of scoop shovel Christians. They, as the truth is preached, they take their scoop shovel and throw it over their shoulder to the guy behind them. That's good for them. That's good for them. And so, unless you will believe the authority of God's report, I'll have a hard time helping you. Because it's not by logic, not by wisdom. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2, he despaired of that. When he says, I came to you not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but I came to you in weakness and trembling and fear, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. And that's the only reason I ever became a pastor and still remain one is I believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to share today, I've been trying to share for a long time. I can't go very far in these notes. There's something going on, folks, and bear with me. But this season, I'm just compelled. My heart isn't driven to talk about God's report. And it's about this world. It's about people. It's about me. It's about you. But it's also about the Son of God. And thank God he could say honestly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So for his sake, believe this report. Not for my sake. No matter how pretty I try to make this, or how dramatic I try to make this, it's not by my skill set of words. It's by the power of God. I'm depending on the Spirit of God to make this important to us because I am so concerned that people are going to just curl up, go under the table, suck their thumb, dig that bomb shelter that they've been advertising you can do in one day. And before you just start stockpiling and trying to only survive, we're not called to survive. We're called to advance the kingdom of God, to spend ourselves like a candle in order to light others, has to consume itself. If there's ever a time we need to learn how to give of ourselves in mind, in heart, in spirit, as well as in body, that is this day we live in. And so I'm slowly moving down this page you have. And I want us to work more on this matter, how the arm of the Lord is revealed to man. As I ask the two questions, who has believed our report, our testimony? Then he asked, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And I've said before, arm of the Lord is used a few times. It usually designates where God demonstrates his power. He does something that is so noticeable. You see, as it were, God's arm working. Here, I believe it applies to the Son of God. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You will not understand God or his power if you do not surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation of him. So the Messiah, and that's the Hebrew way of saying it, the Greek way is Christ, the anointed one, the holy one. How's he revealed? I suggest two basic things here. The first one, he's revealed by the Spirit of God. Now, I use this illustration a lot, especially in my work with young people, but you'd be young at heart for here a minute. In this room are airwaves that are invisible. You can't hear or see a thing, but you know, channel 12's here, probably 9 and 7. I haven't watched TV in so long. I don't think there's anything else, but you can think of the radio too if you want. But let's just stick with TV. Nothing to see, nothing to hear, because there's no receiver. Now, when we were originally built, we were made to be in the image of God, for the glory of God, to know him, to enjoy him, to glorify him. We were made that way. Sin, you remember God said, when you eat that fruit, that day you will die. And they did not physically drop over dead. They became walking dead people. And I don't like zombie stuff, but we're walking dead people because one part of us died that day. And because it died with Adam and Eve, we're born that way. And it's like a TV with the plug pulled out of the electrical socket. It's there, but it isn't useful because it has no power, no life. To be regenerated, to be born again, quickened is one of the good old King James words, is that by the Spirit of God we are plugged back in. We can see, we can hear, and we can respond to the things of God going on all around us. When you're born again, you eventually learn to see God everywhere in everything. And as was pointed out, history is His story. The Spirit of God. So let's look at John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. He came unto His own, okay, that's Israel, and His own received Him not. Wasn't natural. Let me back up. I just read verse 11. Trifocals, right? I'll blame that. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Oh, that we could just wake up in this world and say, oh, look what God has done. Look at these beautiful things and explore God like we were in a garden. But you remember when Adam and Eve sinned and they heard the voice of God in the cool of the morning? They hid themselves. They covered themselves. They made excuses for themselves. And in essence, they blamed God for what went wrong. But the fact is, a part of them that had died caused them to not see the beauty and the loveliness of God. They were not satisfied with that. They had wanted more, and now things are messed up. So here's the world made by Him. We should say, look at the works of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. We should be able to do that, but it's not natural. And then in verse 11, it says, He came unto His own, His particular covenant people. God took them from other nations, made them His own peculiar treasure, special purchased treasure, and He nurtured them with His words, and He gave them ways to know what He's like through the law, the ceremonial law as well as the moral law. And you know, all along, the Messiah was promised. And they said they were waiting for Him, but when He showed up, who's that? Who's that? But as many as received Him, and we get the picture here that you can't make just one category, whether it be ethnicity, religious, mental capacities, economic status, social, political standing. It's like one-on-one. God saves millions of people, but He doesn't one at a time, folks. But it says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the right, the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now you see, there's something where we can understand where we enter into this test. You know, we're now wanting Him. He gives us the right to be His children. We believed on the name of Jesus. So I know there's something for me to do, but it couldn't have happened unless the plug got plugged into the power. And so we see in verse 13, they were born. They were given life. They were made alive. And they now had a type of power they didn't have before. And it says, not of blood. Literally, that means the word is bloods, plural. And it has to do with bloodlines, pedigree. Okay, so it's not who's your mama, who's your daddy. It's not that. The next thing it says, not of the will of the flesh. I got to watch out because that could become a book. But sheer willpower is not the thing. You can't trick people into suddenly doing this like you can possibly trick somebody into buying a vacuum cleaner or a box of soap, or, you know, buying in timeshares and all that. People can get kind of lopped into it, and yeah, by their own will, they said yes, and then afterwards, oh. And for all the ways people try to get other people religious, I think of this phrase, a man persuaded against his will is of the same persuasion still. And unfortunately, some churches are filled with unwilling, regretful people that don't really have the new birth. They have been talked into something, and now they're trying to figure out how to make the best of it or get out of it gracefully. Well, it's not willpower of man, and guess what? It's also not the will of man. I've kind of already addressed this. We can't just gang up on people and pressure them into becoming followers of Jesus Christ. And all of our stories and all of our tricks and maneuvers isn't going to make the real effect. And then the shortest little phrase there, and by now you forgot the word born of, you just see of God. But of God. But go back and let's take out all the knots for a minute. And it says in verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which that believe on his name, which were born of God. There. We streamlined it. You must be born again, John 3:3. You must be born from above. It is a second birth. It is a different kind of birth. It is a spiritual birth. It is restoring the part that was lost in the fall. That's why it's called regeneration. Something man had originally, but he botched it up and lost that part. It died, so it's rebirth. We're back to being able to hear God, to know God, to want God, to please God. They were born of God. In John chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, I mentioned 3:3 already. Marvel not that I said unto you that you must be born again. Well, that's actually me quoting verse 7. But Jesus also said, that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. That's verse 6. I'm really not very chronological here, am I? These things are running into my mind, and there you have that. Now, Jesus wants to give us an illustration of what new birth is like, because it is a mysterious thing. Man can't bring it on himself. Man can't manipulate it for anybody else. So Jesus said in verse 8, it's like the wind. It's like the wind that blows. The wind blows, but my Bible says, where it listeth. And plain English, the wind blows where it wants to. It seems to have a mind of its own. We can't control the wind. You hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence or from where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So let me get this all in order now, since I've been bopping around. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Verse 8 says, it's like the wind blowing. You really can't see it coming. You can see effects of it, but you don't know exactly where it's coming from, when it's going to come, how strong it's going to be. Now, I'll give weathermen credit. Technology has caused them to be more accurate than they used to be, but you know, things still can change in just a moment. I rarely pay attention to a weather report that's more than 2 days out there. They can tell me about the next 10 days or the almanac or other people saying what the whole winter is going to be like. We'll see. And so it is. There's something happening. Man can't perceive it accurately. He can't predict it. He can't control it. And that's an example of those who are born again. Nobody saw Saul on his way to becoming a Christian, let alone a minister. We'll deal with him later. He's got quite a thing to say about this, but some other time. But right now, people that you never would expect, all of a sudden, the world says, they got religion. Well, hopefully they didn't. Hopefully they caught the Spirit of God moving in their life and are able to believe on him and believe in his name and receive him and become new creatures in Christ. The world can't figure it out. The world can't predict it. Somebody's really coming along great. Oh, they're so clever and they're so talented and they're so nice. And the next thing you know, it may be sooner or much later, they defect. 1 John 2 says, they went out from us because they were never of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained with us. It's kind of simple logic. But there's people who fall away, turn away, apostatize. And we thought they were so promising. Oh, I never thought they'd do that. Now, God never says that, of course, but we do. So Jesus says, prepare to be surprised. Prepare for things that you never imagined. But you can know this. It's through the work of the gospel by the Holy Spirit that people will believe the report of God concerning his Son. Notice with me chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Draw him literally means drag. That doesn't sound nice. We tell people, I can't force you to become a Christian. That's true, but God didn't say that. I have ways to influence you, and you have no defense against them. Oh, you can try. You can try. But the Father does his work of drawing them. And Jesus says, I will raise him up at the last day. And then he quotes here from Isaiah 54:13. We won't have to go there. But it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Okay, that's a quote from Isaiah 54:13. And then Jesus continues, every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. So this is why we pray for the lost. You know, we can do our part. We can do this. We can do that. But bottom line, we got to pray to God that he does a work by his Spirit in their life. And we're encouraged to do that. We don't know what the whole work of God's going to be. We don't know the timing. We don't know all the results. But we know the part we're supposed to do. And when we're all done, we got to, now it's like planting seed. Now we got to water it with prayer. And that thing where a seed starts to sprout little roots, and up comes a sprout, and there's leaves, and there's photosynthesis. These are things we can't really control. This is like the work of God's Spirit. And even in verse 63 of the same chapter, Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickens, it makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And that's a connection with the second point we're going to get at, hopefully in just a few moments, is the preaching of the gospel. These are not mere words that were spoken from a person who died 2,000 years ago. We're not talking about some dead hero. We're talking about a living, conquering King and Savior. And he continually speaks these. I'm here today believing that as I speak his words, he is speaking his words. And that's why I know a room full of people, and I don't know what all is going on in your mind and heart. I don't know all your needs, but I believe he will minister to you. I try to create the environment where Jesus can speak. And if you forget me speaking, that's okay. Just don't forget what he speaks to you. I had a dear, mature brother in the Lord, and he came to me after a service one time. He says, God really spoke today. And I'm inside feeling good. And he says, oh, not you. It was those scriptures you read. And it led me on a train of thought, and I really needed that. Okay, so I presented the scripture, and all I had to do was give the reference and read it, and that was my job for him, and the Lord took the rest. And you know what? I got to be okay with that. I don't need people walking around saying how clever I am or how knowledgeable I am or whatever they want to say. I don't need that. I need to know God, the Son of God, is using what I'm saying because it's the words of Christ that make alive. So what a verse. If you've noticed, I go back to this verse a lot. You're right. I really, really appreciate this. It is the Spirit that quickens or makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Okay, so I really want to go on and on and on here, but no matter what amount of scripture I pick or how farther down my outline, I already have another page and a half of notes I'm not presenting yet. Look out. Fasten your seatbelts for the weeks to come. And I want to point out to you Ephesians chapter 2, and it has 1 through 22, and it says notes on back of page. Now, I'm not going to read this whole chapter. I just want to highlight to you which verses are emphasizing what. Let me just talk about it here. It's called this Talking Points on God's Spirit Revealing Christ to Us. Okay, in verse 1, God's Spirit gives spiritual life that breaks the bondage of sin. And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Sorry, I had to get you primed. But I'm not going to read all these verses because I have other things I have to cover. But in verses 2 and 3, God's Spirit breaks the powerful influence of Satan in this world. In verses 4 through 7, God's Spirit showed mercy and kindness as He broke the patterns of a sin-controlled life, gave us faith, positioned us with Christ, and gave us heavenly privileges. You get to meditate on that and work on that yourself. Verses 8 through 10, God's Spirit gave us grace and is enabling us to live a holy life and be like Christ. Verses 11 through 19, this is a little bit bigger chunk here. God's Spirit has brought Jew and Gentile into unity with each other and with God. Love, truth, and purity give us peace and harmony. The Spirit of God is either named or He's implied in all these points I'm making. In verses 20 through 22, God's Spirit gives foundation in our lives, a future hope of a perfect heavenly existence with God and each other, and presenting a blessing of true fellowship with God and each other through the fellowship of the local church, a present blessing of true fellowship with God and each other through the fellowship of the local church. And I've got to be honest with you, a whole lot of people don't believe that. They got all kinds of reasons to point out the faults of the church and so forth. And you know what? We are a motley crew. You bring people from Judaism and from Gentile paganism together. You take people from all kinds of varieties of so-called Christendom. You take people from all kinds of other pursuits they can have intellectually, morally, physically in this life. Bring them all together, and they're all coming from different directions, but they're coming together. Together is a big word in Ephesians 2, especially in the early verses. And we forget that we're better when we're together. We have an independent streak in us that wants to say, I can rise above these guys. I can do better without them. But being the habitation of God through the Spirit is describing the relationship of what it is to be involved with a local church. One day, it's the perfect, glorious church. In the meantime, this is what we have, this working model of what the glorious church is going to be like. We get a taste of it now, and we need to want to taste that and not spit it back out like some wine taster. And a lot of our theology will take on maturity when it's tested, when graces are tested by the interaction, the relationships of other redeemed saints. We get stronger. We get the ability to be long-suffering, patient. These are qualities of the Lord. This is fruit of the Spirit. But how do you know if you're patient and long-suffering if you don't stick around? And so it is, the assembling of ourselves together. Now, yes, we have a thing this day where some of our members don't stay here year-round and they're somewhere else, but you know what? They go there and they find an assembly of saints there. But that's the idea, is that wherever we go, we look for where believers congregate, fellowship, serve the Lord, and we identify and attach ourselves and become a part of the solutions to all the problems we so wisely understand. Let's find out the solutions with the Lord using us together. And lo and behold, you might get blessed by somebody you thought never could bless you. And you might bless someone that you thought was unblessable. But anyways, I just highlight that. I resist an extra sermon for Ephesians 2. So now I want to talk for just a few moments about the preaching of the gospel. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Don't be ashamed. Don't deny, don't doubt the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are two things you can't do in life. One is you can't love the wrong person. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And you can't give the gospel to the wrong person. You have no possible way to know whether this gospel is going to produce the changes that you want to see. Because, and we won't be there today, but in 2 Corinthians 2, to one were the savior of life unto life, to the other were the savior of death unto death. And the point is, God causes us to triumph in every place. Either way, we have the savor, the aroma of Christ, and therefore we are triumphant. That's all our job is. More or less, to smell and taste like Christ. If they don't like it, that's between them and God, isn't it? So when Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? You go to 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency is of God. One man planteth, another man watereth, but God gives the increase. Now I'm talking 1 Corinthians 3 and another message that I've already written. I'm armed and dangerous, folks. Well, in Romans 10, let's take a peek at that. I can't quote all that. Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 13. Romans 10, 13 through 17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Simple logic here. And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah, now it's a different spelling, but that's what Greek does. Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? Does that sound familiar? Yeah, this isn't the only time that this question is posed in the New Testament. So some have not believed. Some have not received. But one thing we know, if they're going to believe, if they're going to receive, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So let's get beautiful feet. And even if you don't feel like it, get beautiful feet. Your heart will come along. Your heart will follow. It's hard to start some new things. But they're not going to believe unless somebody obeys the Lord and preaches, teaches, testifies, offers. You can use different words, but the fact is, there's sometimes we just have to open our mouth and start saying something. And we know one of our sisters in the congregation here opened up her mouth, started saying something. She got people mad at her right away. But that's part of the course. Why do you think God says to put on the armor of God? There's people out there who would hurt you. You gotta have your armor on to be tougher than that. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Of course it is. These things are spiritually discerned. They don't know them, and they're uncomfortable with what they don't know, so they don't like. You can, chapter 2 elaborates on this, but I'm just going to keep reading here. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ Jesus crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. I sure went past verse 21, didn't I? But we've got to believe in the weapon we've been given. If you don't trust that weapon, you can't handle it well, because you got to use it with some confidence in Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 25. 1 Peter chapter 1. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this last statement is so important. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Many people are handling the word today, but it has no gospel orientation. It is not connecting itself and aligning itself with the testimony that God gave concerning His Son. It's not being done as the report of God about His Son, the arm of the Lord. And so it's various histories and rules and laws, religious and moral codes and do's and don'ts. It's full of all kinds of things, what to eat, what not to eat, on and on it can go. But remember when Philip was guided to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch, I believe, was reading from the prophet Isaiah, and Philip said, "Do you understand what you read?" He says, "How can I except some man explain it to me?" And so he got up into that chariot or that wagon, whatever carriage, whatever it was. He got up in there and he began at that text and preached unto him Jesus. Spurgeon's rule, start anywhere in the Bible, head for the cross. People can forget you and some of your clever knowledge, but they must not forget Jesus. We need a certain obsession about that. It is this word which through the gospel is preached unto you. So we want to thank God for such a great salvation. I close with this note, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. And hence comes the thanksgiving message that I promised you. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin or the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. God be thanked. God be thanked. The Spirit of God be thanked. The Son of God be thanked. The Father who sent His Son be thanked. The Father who spoke in times past through the prophets be thanked. But now in these last days is speaking to us through His Son. May He be thanked. Because the power of His report changes people, transforms them from the slaves of sin. Verse 18 says they become the slaves of righteousness, slaves of Jesus Christ. Sometimes Paul calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And you know, that has such a negative connotation until you find out who the prison keeper is, who the slave master is. The kindest, greatest, most gracious one who would give His life for those under His charge. For the one who loved me and gave Himself for me, I give thanks. And I hope you do too. And if you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ, then today make it the day of the beginning of real thanksgiving, in which you receive the gift of His Son. Allow Him to transform you by His Spirit and by His Word. And may you join us as brothers and sisters in Christ and followers of the Lord Jesus. Father, please take and use what's been said. Please give it your touch, Lord. May your Spirit be teaching and speaking. May these words keep talking to us, haunt us with them, and bring more out, feed our souls, and make us ready to feed other people's souls as well. I ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.